All right, this morning we begin a new series. It's a 12-month study in our Sunday school class. I think most of you have notebooks if you want them. If you just want the inserts, you're welcome to that as well. And I want to start by going through the notebook because there are some changes in how we do Sunday school. So here's the cover and here's the title page. We're doing studies in the writings of the Apostle Peter, and that will be a full year that we do that. And here's the schedule. We give you the schedule for a couple reasons, so that you know what's happening, what passages we're going through, and it would be good if you spent some time on the schedule. This year, we're going to do things a little bit different, but just look at the schedule. There are some yellow lines with red letters. Those are the times when we don't have adult Sunday school. And there are a couple Sundays in around Christmas and New Year that we don't have Sunday school. At our annual conference, we don't have this Sunday school, but we have breakout sessions for Sunday school, so it's a little bit different there. And then on Easter Sunday, we don't meet, and also during the ministry fair. And so you can see those on the schedule. We give you all the passages so that you can prepare ahead of time, and I would encourage you to do that. I'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But I think that's a good idea for we prepare to teach, and you all ought to prepare to listen and to learn along with us. So that's an opportunity for you to do that. What's new this year is the green areas. If you're colorblind, I'll give you some dates, I guess, is the best way to do that. But we're going to have some combined Sunday school Sundays, and it's where we can focus as a church on particular subjects, and we'll have the whole church, everybody that's in Sunday school, be going through the same thing each hour, both hours. And there are four of them. The first one is in 2 weeks, and the subject there is creation. And I didn't ask Chaz to do this, but I know Chaz can do this. Chaz, tell us what's going to happen on that Sunday. And are we going to be meeting in here?
What we're going to do on Sunday is going to be Creation Sunday. And so we're going to have about five different classes that are going to be held that Sunday morning in both services. So Dr. Belusa, who is the president of ICR, is going to be speaking from the pulpit. We're going to have Brian Thomas, Dr. Thomas, speaking that evening on dinosaurs, and then we're going to be combining all the adult Sunday school classes on campus, and there will be about four or five different classes held, and they're not repetitive, so you can conceivably come to any one of those classes, and then we're going to have our dinosaur fossils down in the gymnasium, so you can come down there, and we'll have a couple of scientists down there describing, so if you have any questions on fossils, it'll be down there, so it's basically, that's going to be a Creation Sunday, a great opportunity for you to bring friends to who are questioning the creation account and the Bible. It's just a great opportunity the elders are providing for us. So that's going to be on Sunday. Is that good?
Yeah, excellent. Yeah, Chaz just said about inviting others, because creation is a foundational subject. It starts with a 24-hour day, 7-day week creation. And if you don't believe that, why then you get into lots of trouble in the Bible. So it's a foundational area, and the elders feel that that's an important enough subject for us to do that as a church. And so I appreciate, Chaz, you're giving us a little bit of what's going to happen. And that's in 2 weeks. And then on December 12th, we've got somebody coming in, I believe, that it's been confirmed, but we have to wait and see. Somebody's going to do the life of Christ on a Sunday morning, and it'll be done. I expect that will be done in here, but don't hold me to that. You'll get that information. And then there are two other times, one on March the 13th. You can see there's a TBA there. We haven't got that scheduled yet. The latest I've heard, I don't know whether it'll be on that date, but the latest I heard was that we're trying to get somebody from Master's Seminary to come and speak on Christ in the Old Testament, which would be a great time. And then there's another one on July the 19th, it looks like. Now, those particular dates could change, but for now, you can look forward to using those dates as the ones that we do. We're going to use outside speakers, even in creation, and sometimes we'll use some of our own staff. But it'll be a great time. It's going to be a great year in Sunday school for us, and I'm looking forward to that. This morning, since we'll be studying the writings of the Apostle Peter, I would like for us to go through the life of Peter. I think sometimes we see Peter as he pops up in various narratives, as speaking before thinking and acting before thinking. He was even called Satan by our Lord. He professed bravery, and yet he denied our Lord. He denied that he even knew him. And he did that three times, even after he was told that he was going to do it, and said that he would not do that. But Scripture as a whole gives a very different picture of Peter, and I want us to see that this morning. He was chosen by God. He was taught by Jesus. He was gifted by God. He was prepared by God for the work that he was going to accomplish. He was used mightily in the early establishment of the universal church and in the extension of the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he was a very important piece of God's program to bring the gospel to the world. Just a very important man. I want you to turn to John chapter 1. Since we're studying Mark, I want you to turn to John. And this is the first time that Peter meets the Lord Jesus. And I want to give you just a little background to that part. Start with verse 19, and I'm going to talk through some of this. This is John the Baptist preaching, and prior to the Lord's coming, some of the disciples were actually disciples of John. We know that Peter was, and Andrew was, and John was, and probably James as well, but we don't know about some of the others. And we get some of that evidence even in this passage here. John the Baptist is asked to answer some questions. He says in verse 19, "Who are you?" And he confessed in verse 20, "I'm not the Christ." And they asked him, "Well, are you Elijah or are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No, I'm not any of that as well." In verse 23, he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And of course, you know that comes from Isaiah chapter 40. This is the forerunner of the Messiah. And these people had been sent from the Pharisees, verse 24. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophet?" In other words, you're nobody. So why are you doing all of this? And he points to the fact that he's speaking about the coming of the Messiah. "It is he who comes after me," verse 27, "the thong of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." The next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30 says, After me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. Well, John the Baptist was born before the Lord Jesus was born, so this is pointing to the deity of the Messiah. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. He says, I myself, in verse 34, have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. So this is John the Baptist talking about the coming Messiah. And he has a following. He has a following of some of the disciples. Now let me read verses 35 through 42, and that will give you a little bit of the beginning part with Peter. Verse 35, again the next day John was standing with two, that's John the Baptist, with two of his disciples. It doesn't tell us who they are until you get a little further. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? So they didn't answer the question, but they were more interested in getting more information about who he was. So he says, Where are you staying? He said to them, Come and you will see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, about 10 o'clock in the morning. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And at this point, it's scholars say that the other person was probably John, because John and his gospel never refers to himself, and so it's probably John as well. So Andrew says in verse 41, he found first his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ or anointed one. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. Here in this introduction to Jesus, we see that Andrew and John confirmed the identity of Jesus as the Messiah. Most likely they were what we call the people that were looking for the Messiah. And once directed by John the Baptist, they followed Jesus to his home. And in this time that they spent with the Lord Jesus, it doesn't tell us what they talked about. But no doubt what the Lord Jesus did was explain to them who he was. And so they came away witnessing that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ. They got that from the Lord himself. So Andrew sought out his brother Simon, proclaiming, We have found the Messiah, Christ, or the Anointed One. And Andrew and Simon, probably John as well, they were related, grew up in a family that looked for the consolation of Israel. And they were attracted to the ministry of John the Baptist because he talked about, he was the forerunner of Christ. And so he talked about the coming Messiah. In Luke 2:25, says there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And you know the story of Simeon. He was looking forward to the Messiah coming. And so there were groups of what we would call people who really believe the scriptures, that there was a coming Messiah. And their days were spent looking for the Messiah coming. I sometimes wonder if they had put together the 70 weeks of Daniel and realized that it was really close. It's kind of like we understand the signs of the times, and I believe that the coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has got to be soon. And the reason I believe that is because the way things are going, we could easily destroy ourselves, and I know we're not going to do that. The heat that is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, and not from other nations. And so they were looking at the signs of the times as well. And so here's Simeon, who's looking for that. And he was able to see the Lord Jesus Christ before he died and to witness the fact that the Messiah had come. And that's a great story as well. And this idea of the consolation of Israel comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 3. Comfort, O comfort my people, that's the consolation, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. That was the message of John the Baptist, and it was what Simeon was looking for. He was looking for the Messiah to come and the forerunner to come and proclaim that. The disciples were looking for that as well, John and Peter and Andrew. Upon meeting Simon, Jesus also named him Cephas. That's the Aramaic, which is translated Peter in the Greek. And it means a piece of rock or a stone. Some people say that he changed his name. Well, he didn't change his name because he still, we'll see, went by Simon as well as Peter. But he added a name to him that reflected what he was to be like. I'm going to give you a couple long quotes because I liked them so much. But this is about what MacArthur said about Simon Peter, where he is called Simon, as seen when Peter was displaying the characteristics of his unregenerate self, when he was sinning in word, attitude, or action. Whenever he begins to act like his old self, Jesus and the gospel writers revert to calling him Simon. In Luke 5:5, for example, Luke writes, Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. That is the young Simon, the fisherman, speaking. He is skeptical and reluctant. But as he obeys and his eyes are open to who Jesus really is, Luke begins to refer to him by his new name. Verse 8 says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Peter was beginning to see, as the rock, he was being able to see the truth. And he needed not to be reluctant when the Lord Jesus told him to do something. MacArthur continues, we see Jesus calling him Simon in reference to the key failures in his career. In Luke 22:31, foretelling Peter's betrayal, Jesus said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Later in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Peter should have been watching and praying with Christ, he fell asleep. And Mark writes, Jesus came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And of course, Peter goes on to act like Simon. Thus, usually when Peter needed a rebuke or admonishment, Jesus referred to him as Simon. It must have reached the point of where whenever the Lord said Simon, Peter cringed. He must have been thinking, please call me Rock. And the Lord might have replied, I'll call you Rock when you act like a rock. And I like that because I think that's exactly what's happening here. this is two names for Peter, Simon indicating where he came from, and Peter showing where he needs to go and what he needs to be like. And we're going to see that as we look at his life, that he begins to head in that direction because of his of the influence, obviously, of the Lord God. The Apostle John, who knew his life longer, knew his partner. They were partners in the fishing business. He knew him really well. 16 times he refers to him as Simon Peter in his gospel. None of the other gospel writers use that combined name more than once. You saw where Luke used it. That's the only time that Luke used it. It was like John knew well his friend's downside and his upside. And so he called him Simon Peter 16 times. Let's look at Peter's prominence among the disciples. Peter is always named first in the list of the apostles, always. And I gave you the passages. We don't have time this morning to go through the passages, but I'll give you them so you can look them up on your own. He's always named first in the select list of three apostles. And there are three times when the Lord says, I'm going to take these three with me, but not the rest of the disciples. And it's for their own teaching. It's because of the responsibilities that he's going to lay on Peter in particular. It's done, first of all, in the raising of Jairus' daughter. He only allowed Peter and James and John to go in with him. Later, Peter would raise Dorcas from the dead. And I wonder when he did that, if he was thinking back to the time when the Lord took him and they raised Jairus' daughter, that the Lord raised Jairus' daughter. At the Transfiguration, and we know that story, that here we have the appearance of Moses and Elijah, and so Peter begins to group them together as on the same level. Let's have three tabernacles, and we'll just have a great old time worshiping these three people. And the Lord said, the Father said, not so. Peter's focus needed to be on Christ alone, not on the law and the prophets, but it was on Christ alone. The law and the prophets pointed to Christ, and so that needed to be the emphasis for Peter as well. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter, James, and John were invited to come alongside Jesus during one of his most agonizing moments as he prepared to give his life on our behalf, on the behalf of all that would come to Christ. We also see Peter's leadership amongst the disciples. When Jesus asked his disciples, but who do you say that I am? It was Peter who responded. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that story is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Second, when many of his disciples withdrew, this is in John 6, and were not walking with him anymore, that's what it says, they left him. Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And it was Peter who stood up and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In these instances, it's Peter who stands up, and the different Gospels show that. So it's not just done in the book of Mark, but it's done in all of the Gospels, where Peter shows leadership. He answers right away. He answers for the rest of them. And it's kind of like he speaks, and they all say, yeah, I'm with him. So they're following Peter, showing leadership when he does that. Number three, when Peter rejected the Lord's prediction of his denials and expressed his determination to go as far as death, all the other disciples followed Peter's lead said the same thing. We'll do the same thing that Peter is saying. And yet, what they did is they did the same thing that Peter did. Basically, they left. They didn't openly deny him, but in a sense, they did. So they followed Peter in that as well. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And some disciples said, "We'll go with you." Again, Peter has got to say that Peter is a leader. He's a leader amongst his peers. And the Lord gifted Peter as a leader. Sometimes he spoke out of turn, but many times he spoke the truth and responded appropriately. Next, I want us to see Peter's post-resurrection importance. It was really important for Peter to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, because Peter was going to be the leader throughout the book of Acts. You're going to see that. Paul becomes a leader as well when it comes to the Gentiles. But Peter was clearly, and we'll see that in a few moments. I want to start with Gamaliel's counsel. And I want us to turn to Acts chapter 5. And let's look down to verse 17. This is the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy about here Peter had preached a sermon and preached two of them, as a matter of fact, and 8,000 people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So they were filled with jealousy, and they laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, taking them out. He said, "Go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. There was nothing that was going to stop the gospel from going out. Gamaliel is going to talk about that from a human standpoint. But from God's standpoint, here these people, the disciples, are in prison, and they walk out free because he opened the doors for them. God is determined that his gospel will go forth. And when you look at that, as unbelievers look at that, they should say, there's got to be something to this, because it didn't die out. And there is something to it, obviously. Now, when the high priest and his associates came and they called council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison. And they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside. What a mystery." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. And someone came and reported, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And so they go berserk again. Skip down to verse 33, because they're wanting to get rid of these guys. It says, "But when they heard this," when they heard them preaching the gospel, they preached the gospel to them, "they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take care that you what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him, but he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. There was no resurrection here. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Now, I read that to you because it's important to see that even from a human standpoint, things would fall apart if there was no truth to the resurrection. And because the resurrection is so important, it's important that Peter understand the resurrection, that he not go back to fishing, that he follow up and do the ministry that God has given him to do. And so that's why we have Gamaliel's counsel. Stay away from the apostles. If it's of men, it will fade away. If it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, and you may find yourself fighting against God. And so there is an emphasis on Peter as the leader seeing the resurrected Christ. Let me show you some of that. I give you some of the verses there. Mark 16:7, the angel told the women to tell the disciples and Peter. And they note Peter. They don't say Peter, James, and John and list the disciples. It's the disciples and Peter specifically. I want you to tell him. In Luke 24, Peter is one who went and saw the linen wrappings only and went home marveling at what had happened. The Lord impressed him even just seeing an empty tomb. John 20, verses 3 through 6, Peter saw the empty tomb. Now I want you to turn now to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, there is a presentation of the gospel. And I like the way it's presented, and I want to show it to you pictorially because it's important for us to see this. In very first verse, it says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel." You get down to verse 3. And that says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Well, there's another thing that happens according to the scriptures. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That's the truth. That's what he's communicating. That's what the Apostle Paul is communicating. But in between, there are some proofs. Here's the proof. He was buried. He died. He died because he was buried. That's what it says. And they know that he was in the tomb. And they made sure. They sealed it. And they were so sure that he died that when the tomb was empty, they made a story up that the disciples stole the body. So there's no doubt that he died. There's no doubt that he was raised from the dead either. Here's the proof. He appeared. And who did he appear to? And the very first person they say is Cephas. He appeared to Peter. And then he goes on to say that he appeared to many others. He appeared to all the disciples. He appeared to 500 at one time. And it said that many of them are still alive. You can check with them as of the writing of this. And then he also finally appeared to the Apostle Paul. And so what we have here is the gospel, but it's not just words. It's the gospel that has been proven. It was proven by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that the writer Paul, as he writes to the Corinthians, he mentions Cephas first. And it's important because Peter was to be the leader as they began the church in the book of Acts. If you get down to 1 Corinthians 15:14, you can see that Paul goes on to talk about how important the resurrection was. He says, verse 14, "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is also in vain." Makes no sense for us to even talk about it if Christ has not been raised. He's dead, just like Judas, just like Judas. So there's no sense in going forward. But what is different is that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. What a great truth. What an important truth. And Peter was to understand that. And he was to understand it as an important truth. And I think that's why we see Peter's name mentioned first as Paul writes about it. Number three, I wrote this way because I think this is really what happened. And I want you to turn to John 21. And this is the part where it says, you know, Peter had gone fishing. We see that. Simon said to them in verse 3 of 21, he says, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." So they went and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And so here we have Peter going back to his livelihood. He's going back and being a fisherman. And so the Lord goes out there because it's important for Peter not to go back. The Lord has a ministry for him. And so he's going to confront him. So that morning Jesus appeared, but they didn't know it was him in verse 4. And it's a familiar picture because he tells them to cast the net on the other side. And then they realize when they catch all the fish, and it was over 150 fish, it is John who says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And Peter can't wait for the boat to get on shore. He, you know, puts on his cloak and dives into the water, and he meets up with Jesus. And of course, the Lord's going to talk to Peter, and we see that beginning in verse 15. It says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter," and I look at this section because he addresses Peter as Simon. But further, he addresses him as Peter, son of John, Simon, son of John. That's like saying Simon Johnson. I don't know about you, but if my parents called me Dwight Custis, that meant something to me. And if they called me L. Dwight Custis Jr., that was even worse. And that's kind of what's happening here. So here's the discussion. Peter, the Lord says, "Simon Johnson, do you love me more than these?" Probably is talking about, could be talking about the fish, or it could be talking about the other disciples. Peter responds, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Tend my lambs." And Jesus goes again, and he says, "Simon Johnson, do you love me?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Shepherd my sheep." And then Jesus says, "Simon Johnson, do you love me?" And of course, Peter's a little perturbed by that. He says, "You know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." And then he goes on to say, "Peter, I want you to follow me. I don't want you to go back to fishing. I want you to be the leader of what's going to be happening in the book of Acts." And so he says, I want you to follow me. And Peter says, "Well, what about John?" And Peter said, "Don't worry about John. I'll take care of John. I want you to follow me." And so Peter was a very important part of what was to happen in the book of Acts. And so let's go to that part. Peter's leadership in the new church. In Acts chapter 1, Peter led the discussion about replacing Judas with Matthias. He's the one that stood up and quoted Scripture and said, this is what we need to do. We need to fulfill Scripture. We need to do what we're supposed to do. Peter preached two sermons at which about 8,000 souls were saved. That's amazing. We know that Peter was chosen by God to initiate the spread of the gospel to the Gentiles, and that's the story of Cornelius in Acts chapters 10 and 11. Cornelius was told to seek out Peter. He wasn't told to seek out John or one of the disciples. He was told to seek out Peter because Peter was the leader, and God had gifted him that way. And Peter, as you know, was reluctant because it crossed the lines of the eating. You know the story about how Peter was told to eat things that were unclean as far as he knew. And the Lord said, no, Peter, I want you to do that. Well, that was opening the door to the Gentiles who were not living by those dietary laws that were important for the Jews during the period of the law. And so, and then Peter, once he did that, then he was called down by the council, so he had to go to Jerusalem and he had to explain what had happened there. And he did it with authority. He didn't ask them for permission. He told them about the story, about how God had revealed to him that this was to happen. And so it's Peter who stands up before them and shows leadership in the new church, that the gospel is to go out to the Gentiles. And I, for one, am very thankful for that, being a Gentile. Thankful that we can have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can understand the gospel. I always like these parts of it, too. Peter was delivered miraculously by God from certain death at the hand of Herod. Herod had just martyred James, and because the Jews liked the fact that they're beginning to kill these disciples off, he wanted to do the same thing to Peter, and so he arrested Peter. And so he was intent on killing Peter. But Peter was God's man, and God says that's not going to happen. And what happened is he was released. You know the story of how he was released from prison, and there was a prayer meeting for him. They were praying for Peter, but they wouldn't let him in. And finally they got to rejoice that he was delivered, and it was Herod who lost his life, not Peter, because the Lord is determined that his word is going to go forth. He is a sovereign God. His word is going forward. And he is going to use the Apostle Peter to accomplish that. He's to be a leader of that particular effort. And Peter was instrumental in the Jerusalem Council, clarifying how the gospel was to be received and practiced by the Gentiles. And that's the subject of whether the Gentiles needed to be circumcised to be saved. And it was Peter who finally stood up and said, no, it's not required. So he stood up for the Gentiles. And it's a great story that Peter was standing up and explaining the truth, how God had revealed that to him. That we were not to burden the Gentiles with things that they couldn't even keep. And so Peter showed leadership as well in the new church. I didn't want to end without talking about Peter's fallibility. Some organizations say that Peter was infallible. Peter was not infallible. Now, I don't want you to connect Peter's fallibility and death. I did. I put them together because I was at the end and I didn't have room on my page. So his death was not connected to that. But here's the first thing. Peter opposed Jesus' teaching on the plan of salvation, his own death and resurrection. That's ultimately what Peter was doing. And Jesus rebuked him for unwittingly being the mouthpiece of Satan. He called him Satan. And because he was standing in the way of God, the Lord Jesus, accomplishing the purpose for which he came. He came to die and to be raised again. And that was his message to Peter. And Peter said, no, it's not going to happen. But it had to happen. It had to happen for Peter to be saved. Peter denied three times that he even knew Jesus as predicted by Jesus. This is, Peter was a fallible man. He sinned just like the rest of us. He needed a Savior just like the rest of us. He is not the first Pope. And I'll stand by that one. When Paul recorded his letter to the Galatians, and this is the last time in the scriptures that we see Peter other than Peter's own writings in 1 and 2 Peter, but he said that he had to confront Cephas at Antioch for his hypocrisy of living like the Gentiles, but compelling the Gentiles to live like the Jews. And so Peter was wrong in doing this, and Paul confronted him with that, even though Peter was the leader in the church, and Paul recognized that. But it was important for Paul to make that correction because Peter was wrong. Peter was not perfect. Peter was a great man, but he was not perfect. And none of us, of course, are perfect. Finally, we see that Peter was martyred during the reign of Nero. Nero was killed in 68 AD, so somewhere around that time. And tradition says that, and it comes from a lot of different places. I won't take you through all of that, but a lot of the scholars early on, say that he was crucified upside down at his own request because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that his Savior died. And one said that Nero would have granted that to him because he wanted to see him dead, of course. So, all right. Peter was a great man, but he was not infallible. Now, I just want to take us through just a brief introduction of the three books, epistles, that we're going to be going through. First one is the book of Mark. And Mark wrote the book of Mark, but it was derived, the content was derived from Peter's eyewitness accounts. One scholar wrote, Mark was not an eyewitness. He accompanied the Apostle Peter and heard his preaching, was Peter's interpreter explaining Peter's teaching. Mark's content was derived from the sermons of Peter. And that's generally what scholars believe. It's pretty uniform that it really was Peter who was the eyewitness, and Mark spent some time, lots of time, with Peter later on in his life. We don't know exactly when it was written, but I'll give you at least one of the dates. Some say that it was written in the 50s. John MacArthur says it was written in the 50s sometimes. There are some that say that it was actually done after the death of Peter. I think it's probably closer to, say, somewhere around this period of time. The theme is the servant Savior. And just looking at all four of the Gospels, and you all know this, but let's go through it anyway. Matthew presents the Lord Jesus Christ as king, as a sovereign. Mark presents him as a servant. Luke presents him as the Son of Man. And John presents him as the Son of God. As the sovereign and as the king, there's a genealogy in chapter 1 of Matthew that starts with Abraham. And because he is, the Lord Jesus is one to sit on the throne of David. He's comes through the Jewish line, and so we have the Jewish line there. In Mark, there is no genealogy, because why would there be a genealogy for a servant? In Luke, there's a genealogy that goes all the way back to Adam, because he was the Son of Man. He was the seed of the woman. That's how Luke presents him, as the Son of Man. And John presents him as the Son of God. But these are written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you can have life in his name. So, and there's no genealogy for the Lord Jesus as the Son of God, as God. And it starts off, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He always was. And so there's no genealogy for God. And so he's presented that way. So he's the sovereign servant and the God-man. Then if you take the top and last, he is the sovereign God and he is the servant man. And so we're going to be looking at Mark. Here's the key verse, Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So that's the key verse. And the key word is immediately, and that expresses a lot of activity. He's busy serving. Here's some numbers for you. In Mark, 40 times he uses the word immediately. In the other Gospels, it's a total of 40 as well, but that's the total of those three Gospels. And then in Acts 18, there's 18, and then there are four other books. It has one each, so it's about 102 uses of the word immediately, and 40 of them are in Mark. Here's the outline. This is John MacArthur's outline, if you're wondering where this comes from. You all have this sheet. If you don't have it, I think there may be more on the back table, so you should have what I'm showing you right now. Here's 1 Peter. The author is the Apostle Peter. A date probably around mid-60s. And the theme is standing firm through suffering. And so that will be a good one for us to go through. Here's the outline from John MacArthur as well. Remember our great salvation. Remember our example before men. Remember our Lord will return. And we look forward to that. Then in 2 Peter, author is the Apostle Peter. The date is a little bit later, probably just before, it says it in the early part of 2 Peter, that he was expecting to die soon. And so we know there was probably written just before he died. And the theme is genuine and false Christianity. And here's that outline. Know your salvation, know your scriptures, know your adversaries, know your prophecy. And so I look forward to going through that. And I thought about, we didn't go through a small passage, but one thing stood out for me personally, and it's this. And I put two blanks there because I'm allowing you to put your own name there, first and last name. And ask yourself the question, do you love your Lord and Savior? How much do you love him? Do you love him to the nth? What's the measure of your love for Christ? Your actions, your words, your attitudes. And when I think about how the Lord asked Peter that question, he asks the same question of us. You know, how much do we love our God? Well, we love him because he first loved us. But how do we spend our time? And each of you know what it is in your own personal life, and I would encourage you to take stock of where you are in that and how you live your life. Second thing is we have the privilege to sit at the feet of Peter this next year, and we get to hear his words as inspired by the Spirit of God. It's not just Peter's writing them, but Peter has written some, Mark has written some. It all comes from the eyewitness Peter, but it all comes through the Spirit of God. And I just think it's good for us to immerse ourselves into the Scriptures. And we give you the passages, and I'll challenge you and challenge myself as well to every day, when you get looking forward to the next Sunday, look at the passage that we're going to be reading, and it'll take you probably no more than 5 minutes to read that passage every day. You can read it as a family, you can read it as individuals, but immerse yourself in the Scriptures. Spend some time studying. You can go further than that, but at least read that read it as a minimum. So I look forward to, this is going to be a great year in the writings of Peter, studying the writings of Peter, and I look forward to that, and I hope you will too. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you did in the life of Peter. How you took a man who was full of himself, just not always saying the right thing, saying the wrong things, but you transformed him from Simon to Cephas to the rock. Thank you for the testimony of Peter, as he was so significantly a leader during the early years of the church. We benefit from that today. Thank you for your church. Thank you that you included all peoples, Jews and Gentiles. Thank you for the privilege that we have in your word to understand your word as your Spirit teaches us. Thank you so much for your church. Thank you for Countryside Bible, a local church. Thank you for our pastor, and thank you for the privilege that we have each week to study your word. And I pray that we would take stock in our love for you, our love for our Savior, our love for the Holy Spirit. Help us to love you more and more. Help us to grow in that love. And let it control our life and how we live and how we interact with other people as well. Thank you again for your word. And if there's anybody in this room, Father, that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, has not repented of their sin and come to faith in the Lord Jesus, I pray that you would impress upon them, just looking at one simple fact. Gamaliel said that if this thing is not of God, it's going to be over. But if it is of God, then you may be fighting against God. I pray that there's nobody in this room that is fighting against God. And we thank you again for the fellowship that we have because of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.